in.
Let's read verse 1 again where the Bible read. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And the title of my evening sermon is Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray. We see here in this portion of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples a lot of different things about prayer. And we even see that John the Baptist did the same thing. John the Baptist had taught his disciples about prayer. And when it comes to the subject of prayer, there's certainly, I don't think, any one sermon that's going to be able to encapsulate all the information about prayer. Prayer is a huge subject. There's a lot of Scripture that covers prayer. The New Testament covers a lot of different aspects of prayer. But I want to just at least go into the primary things that Jesus teaches about prayer here in Luke chapter number 11 and kind of expound on a few of those. So we see in chapter 11, verse number 2, the Bible reads, And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when they ask him to pray, Jesus Christ, he teaches by example. That's a good thing. That's not really in my notes, but we notice that we learn by example. He gives them a sample prayer so they can know exactly how to pray. He makes it very manifest, very clear exactly what to do. And when it comes to learning how to pray, we must understand that we need to get all of our learning instruction from the Bible. You say, how should I learn how to pray? From the Bible. And the reality is, most people, they learn prayer by what they've seen, observed other people do. I mean, if your dad prayed in a particular way or used particular wording, you often use the same wording, you pray in the same way. If you go to a certain church and the pastor has a particular way of praying or a particular way of using certain wording, that's how most people end up praying, is they just kind of mimic. They're kind of monkey see, monkey do. And to some degree, that's good. I mean, obviously, if you're mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be good. If you're mimicking John the Baptist, that'd be good. But unfortunately, there's not a lot of Jesus and John the Baptist out there. So there's a lot of bad teaching, bad instruction when it comes to prayer. And if we want to really understand prayer, we must let the Bible be our teacher on what prayer truly looks like, how to pray effectively, how to pray scripturally. And my first point here when we look at this is, who are we praying to? Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a great doctrine here. And he gives us a model prayer. So we should let this be a model prayer unto us. We don't just repeat the Lord Jesus Christ's words here. He's teaching us a sample. This is what it's like to pray. But notice, he first addresses the prayer to whom? Well, it says in verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And my first point that I have when it comes to teaching someone how to pray is that you need to pray to God the Father. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it very clear who he's praying to. He's praying to our Father, which art in heaven. And the New Testament emphasizes the fact that we are to pray to God, pray specifically to God the Father. Now, let's go to John chapter number 16. Keep your fingers, we're going to come back to this a little bit, but if you would, go to John chapter number 16. Hey, if you say, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. What's the first thing he teaches you? Hey, pray to our Father which art in heaven. That's pretty important. We ought not just discard that. And in fact, I have a lot of scripture to teach this point. But whenever you're praying, you know, a great first step is to pray to God the Father. That's who you should pray to. John chapter 16, look at verse 20. Verse number 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. That's for real. Because her hour is come, but as soon as she delivered to the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born in the world. Just side note, that's so true. I mean, they think they're going to die. And then as soon as they give birth, they don't even remember how bad it really was. But look at verse 22. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. What is Jesus Christ teaching in John chapter 16? He's teaching his disciples a very important point. He's saying, at this point in time, every time you guys have prayed, you never prayed in my name. What does that mean? It means whenever they pray, they say, Our Father, which art in heaven. They're just praying to God the Father. There's a good example of the fact that Jesus Christ is not God the Father. I mean, talk about just plain and obvious. He's saying, look, you've never prayed, you know, in my name, but there's going to be a day when you are going to pray to God the Father in my name. Okay, so the Bible teaches that when you would pray, you pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And what? In the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your prayer to God the Father means nothing. You're a wicked sinner. God is angry with you. The only way we're reconciled to God the Father is through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you pray to God the Father in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see at this point, they'd never asked anything in his name. But there's going to be a point in verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, I will pray the Father for you. So he's saying, look, you're just going to go straight to God the Father. You don't even have to go to me, to the Father. You're going to go to the Father through my name. We have access unto God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ. Now that's an important point. Notice also he says, in our prayer, hallowed be thy name. So we're hallowing the name of God the Father. That's an important name in the Bible. Our Father which art in heaven, God the Father. He even says in John chapter number 17, he's talking about God the Father's name. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So Lord Jesus Christ is praying these prayers to the Father, and they're distinct from one another. It's very clear in verse 5. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus wants to make it very clear to us. This is not the same person. Hey, you're a different person. You're your own self. I mean, when you think about it, it's almost like insane how much description he's giving us of the distinction between the two, just to make those modalists just go insane, all right? Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And notice when he's talking to God the Father, he calls him Holy Father. What does hallowed be thy name mean? Hallowed means set apart, to sanctify. What is sanctify? To set apart. What is something that is holy? It's been set apart. Now, this is very important because Jesus said, call no man Father upon the earth. You know what that does? It sets it apart and says, you know what? That name is distinct for one person. That is God the Father. You are not to pray to anybody that's named Father except for God the Father. That's your Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We want to make a distinction between anybody else and God the Father. We want to hallow his name. We want to set it apart. That's why Jesus Christ is saying, Holy Father. There's only one that's holy. That's God. And so we want to have a distinction between him and all other gods. Which obviously there is no other gods, but there be many that are called gods, okay? So according to the Bible, we sanctify the Lord by setting him apart. You know, we sanctify the Bible by setting it apart and burning all the other false books, okay? So anything that you set apart, you're identifying and making it holy. You're making it sanctified. And we want to sanctify God the Father by setting his name apart from any other name. Now go to Acts chapter 4. Let me give you an example of people praying in this manner. But when Jesus Christ asked, hey, teach us to pray, what does he say? Hey, pray to God the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he's making it clear, hey, we're praying in your name. You're the one that's kept them. They're not praying in my name. We're praying to God the Father. But how do you pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, in Acts chapter 4, look at verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, so this is them praying unto God with their voice. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. So when he's talking about the Lord, okay, who is he referencing? Obviously God the Father, because he's saying thy holy child Jesus. Now who has a child named Jesus that's holy? God the Father, the Holy Father, right? Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So notice at the end, they're saying, hey, we want this to be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So a lot of people, they'll pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. You hear a lot of people in their prayers, hey, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Why? We're praying to God the Father, and we're using the entreaty of the Son, Jesus Christ, for his righteousness' sake, for his blood, because he's the mediator, because he's the propitiation for our sins. Now go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So we pray to God. And obviously, you know, sanctifying the Lord God's name, hallowed be thy name. We pray to our Father which art in heaven, Holy Father, God the Father. Obviously, there's other times where people are just praying to God, praying to the Lord. And, you know, the Lord God does have different names throughout the Bible, Jehovah, God Almighty. And, you know, when it comes to what name you're praying to, I don't think it's saying like it has to be verbatim God the Father. It could be Holy Father. But we're obviously sanctifying the Lord with one of his names, right? We're calling upon the name of the Lord. We're calling upon God, we're calling upon, you know, the Lord God, we're calling upon the, you know, the Father, but we're praying to God specifically, and most specifically the God the Father. But it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So notice in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to who? To God. And whenever the Bible is making a differentiation between God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, when it's using the word God here, it's to mention God the Father. So when he's saying, hey, we're giving thanks to God, they're saying, we're giving thanks to God the Father. And he makes it even more clear in verse number 3 when he says, in the sight of God, and notice, and our Father. So he's saying, look, we're praying to God the Father. Look, they're giving reverence to both, but whenever they give thanks, they're giving thanks to God always for you all. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We see the importance of whom we're praying to God. And obviously, this is not to discount the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. When in Hebrews chapter number 1, when God the Father looks at the Son, he says, you know, he looks at him, he calls him God, okay? Obviously, the Holy Ghost is God. But 90-some percent of the time the word God is found in your Bible like that, capital G, it's specifically talking about God the Father. It's giving reverence to who that is. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So when you're giving prayer to God, who are you doing that to? God the Father. And it's the mediator of Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to even pray to God. Be able to pray to God the Father. That's very significant that Jesus Christ has reconciled us unto God, even his Father. Okay? So it's very significant that we realize that without Jesus Christ, we could have no access to God. That's how we get access to God the Father. Now, what is a mediator? It's a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to agreement, a go-between. There's a conflict between me and God the Father. It's called sin. It's called the fact that I'm not holy. And the only way that God the Father wants to hear anything that comes out of my mouth is because of Jesus Christ. That's the only way I've been reconciled. That's the only way I get mediation, because there's conflict between us. But thanks be to God that I can go to the Father and I can make prayers and supplications unto him, because Jesus Christ is my mediator. That's why I want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In 1 John 2, I'll read for you. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So whenever we go to God, whenever we pray to God, we have an advocate. His name's Jesus Christ. So that's how we can go to God the Father. That's how we can pray to God the Father, is through Jesus Christ. Now, why can we do this? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 is going to explain it, or the Hebrews specifically. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's calling us brethren, and he wants us to be reconciled to God, and we're reconciled because of our sins. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is known as the high priest. We learned about it this morning. He's, you know, after the order of Melchizedek. He's our go-between to God the Father. What did the high priest do in the Old Testament? He was your go-between to go to God the Father. You couldn't just go and offer your own sacrifice however you wanted to. You had to bring it to the high priest, and the high priest had to go in between you and God. He was the only one allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one to make for the sin of atonement to go and offer that sacrifice. And now we don't have a physical example of that. We have a spiritual example with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in heaven, and he's our go-between. He's the high priest that enables us to pray unto God the Father. Therefore, it's going to make Hebrews chapter 4, or verse 14, this verse very powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Look what the Bible says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So according to the Bible, because of the significance of what Jesus has done for us, we can come unto the throne of God boldly and make known our petitions. We can come boldly unto the throne of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us, not because of our own works, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own holiness. If it was based on ours, we'd be trembling and die. I mean, we can't go to the throne of grace. We can't go unto God the Father without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. The only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not the Catholic Pope. It's not a Catholic priest. There's no man. There's no Levite. There's nobody. You don't have to go to some witch at Endor. You just go straight to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice when they say, teach us to pray, who are we supposed to pray to? God the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The significance of that is mind-blowing. I mean, obviously, we don't necessarily fully grasp all of that because we just think, oh, who cares? Well, God the Father actually cares a lot about sin. And he wasn't willing to just let it off the hook. It had to come from the priceless gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be reconciled unto him. Now, just go to 1 John chapter 5. Go to 1 John chapter 5. The latter part of Luke chapter 11, after we learn who we're praying to, we must realize that in his prayer, his model prayer that Jesus gave us, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And anything that we pray, we should pray to God, but not only that, we should pray according to God's will. If we actually want our prayers to be answered, we need to have prayers of faith. Now, what is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you actually hear what the Bible says, and you believe that, and you pray according to the scriptures, God wants to answer that. That's God's word. This is God's promise. So when you pray according to God's will, God's going to hear that prayer, and God's going to want to answer that prayer because it's according to his will. That's why it's important to even know what the Bible says. If you don't even know what the Bible says, how can you pray? I mean, what are you putting your faith in? Just blind promises today? That's what 99% of Christians are doing today. They just make blind promise prayers. You know what? We're supposed to pray according to the will of God. We're supposed to pray according to what God wants. And you say, how do I know that? Well, whatever the Bible says, that's God's will. Now, this is important. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Look, if you're praying according to what the clear scriptures say, God is going to hear that prayer. When you get on your knees and you beg God for more laborers to go into the harvest, God's going to hear that prayer. Why? He told us to pray for that. That's based on clear scripture. That's exactly what he said. But you know what? When you start praying for things that are not according to his word, that's not how it works. God's not interested in that prayer. Oh, God, please, you know, please help me get divorced and find the right spouse next. You don't think that's prayed? Oh, please, you know, I just want all this money. Let me win the lottery and then I'll tithe to you or something, you know. People just pray all kinds of random crazy things that have nothing to do with the Bible, that have no clear scripture. That's called blind faith. God doesn't want you praying blind faith. God actually wants you to pray according to the scriptures. He wants you to pray according to his promises and according to his word. That's why he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. He's saying, just like everything you want to happen, God, that happens in heaven, I want that down on here on earth. And look, what is the will of the Father? That they may, you know, believe on the name of the Son of God, right? So obviously we need to pray according to God's will, not our own. Go to James 4, go to James. Just flip to the left in your Bible. There's a few books. James. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of the Father there is that everybody believe on Jesus Christ. So look, if you're praying for someone to get saved, that's a biblical prayer. Hey, if you're praying according to whatever this book says, that's a biblical prayer. That's a prayer in faith. That's according to his will. That's not according to your will. This book has already been written. Now, obviously, God the Father wants us to make our petitions known and things like that. But we ought to realize that it should be coming from Scripture somewhere. And the reason why you don't get things that you pray for is because you're not praying according to the Scriptures. It says in James chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we have a twofold cord here. Most of the reasons why you don't get anything you want is you don't ask for it. And the second reason why you're not getting what you're asking for is because you're not even asking according to the Scripture. You're asking for carnal desire. You're asking for things that aren't according to the Scripture, things that God doesn't want to give you. It's like my kids just asking for ice cream for every meal. It's like, no, you need some substance, some bread, some meat, some vegetables. You know, they ask amiss. That's why they don't get it. But you know what? If they ate all their dinner and they never asked for dessert, a lot of times they might miss out. So look, if you're doing it according to the will, if I write down and say, hey, kids, if you eat all your dinner, I'll give you dessert, you just got to ask for it. You know what? After they eat their dinner and then they ask for it, they're going to get it. Why? Because they're doing it according to my will, right? Let's say they just shove the dinner plate off the table, they throw it in the trash, and they say, I want ice cream. Is that going to work out? But that's what most Christians do today, don't they? They just ignore the will of the Father. They ignore what the Bible says. They ignore His commandments. They don't do them. And then they just ask for goodies and treats and ice cream and candy canes and unicorns. Look, I just want money and success and happiness and joy. Please, gimme, 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 gimme. You know, a lot of prayers in the Bible are negative. A lot of prayers in the Bible are negative for other people even. You know, talking about them going through bad things so maybe they'll make them a better person. And sometimes, you know, we don't even realize what we need in our lives. Sometimes we need something negative to actually make us a better person. You know, some people might be better off with less money. Some people might be better off with more money. But it doesn't matter the circumstances. Everything that we pray ought to be according to God's will, not our own personal desires, our own personal lusts. Now, go if you would to James chapter 1. Just flip over a few more. So he says, hey, first of all, we got to pray to God the Father. Second of all, we got to pray according to His will. Whatever He wants, that's what we should want to have happen. And look, whenever you align your will with God's will, you're going to realize that's what you really wanted in the first place. Whenever you start doing everything according to the Bible, you're going to realize, wow, God's smarter than me. His ideas are better. He has good ideas for me. I like His promises. I like the things that He gives me. I was off. I did have problems. I mean, who here as an adult thinks, I wish as a kid all I did was eat ice cream and candy canes and cookies and I never brushed my teeth. I wish that's what my life was like. None of you want that. You're like, wow, I'm glad my parents, I wish they'd actually forced me to eat a few more vegetables. I wish they'd forced me to have a little bit better hygiene, right? And that's the same way it applies with God. A lot of times we don't even realize what we need. And then later we look back and think, oh man, I didn't need that. I needed something healthier. I needed something better in my life. But the reality is we're going to have needs. And you're going to have personal needs. And the Bible emphasizes that, hey, this is still a biblical prayer. This is something we should pray for. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. That's a carnal thing. That's something that you need. And in verse 4, he said, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My third point is that Jesus Christ teaches you to pray for your needs. You should pray for your needs. Whatever it is that you need, you ought to pray and ask God, whether that be carnal or spiritual, all of it. The daily bread is a carnal need. And that's a great thing. I like eating. You know, I don't want to skip a meal. I don't want to skip, you know, food and clothing and raiment and these type of things. We need these. And there's other ways that we could have things that we need in our lives, and we ought to pray and ask God for them. So if you have carnal needs, if you have things that are based on the scriptures, look, the Bible tells us that we need food. The Bible tells us that we need raiment. The Bible tells us that we need certain things like this. It's biblical to pray and ask God for the things that you need. If there's something that you need, ask for it. But not only just physically, how about spiritually? There's a lot of things I need spiritually. And the Bible says you can pray and ask God for that for you personally. It's a personal prayer. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you already have the verse to put your faith in. He says, hey, if you lack wisdom, if you want some wisdom, you ask God the Father in Jesus Christ's name, and He will give you that wisdom. But you better ask in faith, nothing wavering, right? So is this a personal? Is this for other people? Is this for you? This is for you. God the Father is a great God. He cares about every single person individually. You know, some people think that God's afar off. He doesn't care about us. He just cares as a collective or just as a whole. No, He cares about every single person. He knows the number of the hairs upon your head. He knows every thought that you have. He cares more about you than you can even imagine. He cares more about you than you do about your own children, than your own spouse. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he loves you. So whenever we pray to God, we ought to feel like, hey, this is a God that loves me. This is a God that cares for me. I can go to him. I can let him know the things that I need. But we ought to pray him according to the Bible, right? We ought to pray according to what his word says. That wants me, that motivates me to want to learn more of the Bible so I know how to pray better. So I know how to ask for more things and more things that are scriptural and things based on the Bible. And stop asking for things that I don't need. If there's no verse and it's not something I need, why am I praying for it? But here's something I need: wisdom. I need food. I need raiment. I need all these type of things. And it's biblical for me to pray and ask God for him to give me these things, for him to give me all kinds of different blessings personally. But obviously, we don't want our prayers to just be only focused on moi. That's why he also says, and forgive us our sins. That's more than one person. He's also praying for other people. And that's very important in the Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So my third point was we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our needs. But my fourth point is we need to pray for others. And I think this is where we get the bulk of our prayer time. If you're going to say, what is taking up the bulk of your time? Well, it's not necessarily the addressing to God the Father. That's pretty quick, right? It's not even necessarily wanting the desire to be according to his will. You know, hopefully, if you esteem other better than yourself, you're going to spend more time praying for others than you would for your own personal needs. But God wants to hear about your own personal needs. God's ready to hear about the things that you need and things that you desire. But we ought to pray for the others. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Notice the Apostle Paul, he's asking them, hey, pray for us. Please lift us up. We need prayer. We're going to go through some really hard times. Go if you would to Philemon, just forward in your Bible a little bit. I'll read for you. Acts 12, verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know, in Acts chapter number 12, the apostle Peter's thrown into prison, and based on nothing, based on just preaching the gospel, based on being an evangelist, and so all the church is constantly is praying for Peter. That's a great prayer. They're not lifting up just their own personal needs and desires, but they're praying that Peter would be released from prison. And the great thing is, he is, by an angel. It's a miracle. He even comes, knocks on the door. They don't even believe it. They just keep praying, you know. Hey, whenever your prayer is knocking on your door, answered, receive it. Okay, receive your prayer answered in your life, all right? Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So notice, he's saying, hey, I'm praying to God. Now, who's God? He's God, our Father, right? And he's making mention of thee always in my prayers. Notice the Apostle Paul, he is praying for others constantly. He's saying, hey, when I pray to God the Father, I'm making mention of you guys. I'm mentioning you in my prayers. I'm praying for you guys because I love you guys and I want good things to happen. I want grace on you guys. I want long-suffering and mercy. Go if you would to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. The Bible emphasizes praying for others. And we see it through the brethren in multiple places. There's a lot more places. We could just go through place after place after place. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about praying for Timothy. And he thanks God that he always brings in remembrance Timothy when he's going to be in prayer. And, you know, that's a cool prayer when I think about it. Because when you actually spend time praying, there's going to be people that maybe you would forget that you wanted to pray for and you kind of forget. And the Apostle Paul was just really thankful that the Lord would always put Timothy on his heart and bring into remembrance Timothy so that he could pray for him and he could have love towards him. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. So I had read for you in John chapter number 6, verse 40, that it's the will of the Father for unbelievers to be saved. So we can pray for people that are not saved in their lives to get saved. That's according to the will of the Father, right? Then we can pray for the brethren. Actually, we can also pray for leadership. We can pray for those that are over us, that we can pray for them, that the Lord would guide them. He's saying, pray for us. Who's the Apostle Paul but a leader? He's saying, hey, you need to obey them that have the rule over you. And you know what? You need to pray for us too, because we're just men. You know, every leader is a man on this earth. He's not special. He's not like unique. He's not a robot. You know, when bad things happen, he can be upset. He can be frustrated. He also has personal problems that he has to deal with. I mean, you don't think the Apostle Paul had some personal problems? I mean, this guy had all kinds of problems. He had way more than I ever want to have to deal with. I mean, talk about the physical problems. I mean, being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, and I mean, I didn't want to have to doggy paddle for 5 minutes. He has to do it for like 24 hours straight. I mean, a night and day in the deep, just trying to survive. I mean, this guy has been through the ringer. And he's saying, pray for us. I need some prayer. And you know what? There's certain people, whenever they're doing a lot for the Lord, they have to go through a lot. They have to endure a lot. They have all kinds of problems and issues, and they're not going to go around and advertise everything that's wrong with them. They're just, hey, pray for us. Whenever you got leadership coming up and being like, pray for us, you better know, like, he needs some prayer. It's just a reality. Even the Apostle Paul, he said, pray for me that I have boldness, that I may speak as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul, if he needs prayer to go out and preach the gospel, we all need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The Bible is saying, look, pray for the unbelievers that they could be saved. The Bible is saying, pray for the brethren. Pray for the leadership. Bible even says to pray for people you don't want to pray for. Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse number 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, the Bible says to pray for those people that do wrong to you. Now, obviously, there's a special category. We're not going that. We can also pray for reprobates to die and go to hell. That's imprecatory prayers, okay? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about your own personal enemy. This is talking about people that do bad unto you, and they're just either unsaved or not saved. They could be saved. They could be not saved. Doesn't really matter. An enemy is just someone that's against you. You know, David had an enemy, Saul. He was saved. I mean, they became enemies. And you know what would be right for David to do? Pray for King Saul. And not pray that, you know, God would just destroy him or something. Pray that he'd be restored. Pray that he would, you know, start serving God again, that he would get on the right track. So just because someone rips you off or steals, they're not just automatically reprobate, okay? This guy flipped me off in traffic. What a reprobate, you know? No, he's just an enemy, and you ought to pray for him, and you ought to love him. And the Bible's saying even people that despitefully use you, that's a hard thing. You know, I could think of this. There's a lot of people, they've been to a church and the pastor's saved, but, you know, maybe he's not the best pastor. Maybe he teaches some false doctrine. Maybe he burned you. Maybe he despitefully used you. Maybe you're in the church serving and he didn't really give you the credit that you deserve. Well, you know what you should do is you pray for him. You should love him, is what the Bible's saying. Esteeming other better than yourself. Finding those people in your life that are enemies, you know, that friend that goes around and spreads gossip on you, pray for him. You know, that family member that says you're in a cult, I'm sure a lot of people could raise their hand for that one, all right? Pray for them. You know, we ought to love not just the people that are good unto us, but we ought to love people that are not good unto us, that would despitefully, you know, use us, that would harm us, that would do evil unto us. So, you know, the Bible's saying, look, pray for a lot of different people, isn't there? There's a lot of people that you could pray for. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. So what was the fourth thing that we learned? Our prayer should be for others. When we see the example prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins, you know, forgive us our iniquities, forgive us our trespasses. And you know what? That tells me he's definitely praying for others because Jesus Christ doesn't have that. He didn't need that prayer. He's praying for them. He's saying, hey, forgive us. Because I know these guys. I know Peter and John and Andrew. And, you know, these guys got some issues. And he wasn't praying that Judas's sins would be forgiven, did he? No, he's praying for the disciples that actually, you know, loved him. But one question would be asked this. Okay, so I'm supposed to pray to God the Father. I'm supposed to pray, you know, in Jesus Christ's name. I'm supposed to pray according to his will. I'm supposed to pray for my needs. I'm supposed to pray for others. how long should I pray? That's a question I think that some people would ask. And, you know, to me, the Bible actually teaches something very clear in this, but it's sometimes contrary to what people would immediately think. Because most people think when it comes to length of praying, it needs to be really long. Like, we should pray for a long time. The more spiritual you are, the longer your prayers will get, and you're just going to pray for a really long time, and it's just these really lengthy prayers, and oh man, I prayed for hours today, and I'm so spiritual. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Let's learn what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Notice one strike against praying too much. He's saying, look, when you get up and pray, don't sit here and just feel like I need to just pray the same prayer over and over and over, thinking that somehow that's going to be better. Like, please give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom. He's saying, look, don't think that you're going to get your answer prayed or your prayer answered because you're just saying it over and over and over and over. He's saying, why? Look, that's what the heathen do. That's what the unsaved do. Those that are not even Christian, that's what they do. And look, you look at false religion today, they will pray for days. They'll go off and have their little seances and their little, you know, meditation hour and whatever. They're doing it for so long, and they think they're going to be heard because they're doing it for so long. But what does the Bible say in verse number 8? Be not ye therefore like unto them. Oh, should I be exactly like them? We need to do a really long time and Don't be like them. He's saying, don't do it like them. Now, how are they doing it? For a lot of speaking. Isn't that clear? I mean, this is what my Bible's saying. He says, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now, that's pretty incredible. He's saying, before you even open your lips, he already knows what you're going to ask for. So then why do I have to sit here? I mean, my kid already ate all of his dinner. And I'm running to the ice chest. I grab out the ice cream and he's like, Dad, please. And I just put it on the table. He doesn't have to sit there and say, can I please have an ice cream? Can I please have an ice cream? Can I please? That usually makes me upset. Doesn't it kind of make you upset when your kids just ask the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over? It's kind of annoying, right? The Bible says the Father, he already knows what we need before we even ask him. It says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me ask this question. They said, hey, teach us to pray in Luke chapter 8. It's parallel with this. Now, they're not exactly the same. You know, that tells me this is a different instance. Okay, there's another time where they're asking Jesus, hey, teach us to pray again. You know, let's learn that again. Now, how long did it take for me to read that prayer? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? How about the other one? 10 seconds? Now, why would Jesus Christ give us a 10-second prayer as the example prayer if he wants us to just have these super drawn-out, extra-long prayers? They're just, oh, man, you got to be praying for like hours and days and years. But Jesus Christ, he gave us a sample prayer, and it took 10 seconds. But some people will get up, and they're like, well, if you're not praying for a really long time, then it's not, you know, scriptural. It's not biblical. God's not going to want to hear it. So did God the Father not hear this prayer? I'm pretty sure God the Father heard the prayer of Jesus Christ that took 10 seconds, didn't it? So why are you going to, oh, you got to be praying for so long, brother. Now they'll say, what about that sweet hour of prayer? Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. They'll say, yeah, but we're supposed to be praying for an hour. Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, let's just see what the Bible says, okay? Acts chapter number 3. What kind of nonsense, though? You would have to basically throw Jesus' prayer in the garbage if you think that you have to pray for a certain amount of time. Where is that in the Bible? Where does the Bible say pray for this amount of time? You will never find that. And if Jesus gives us multiple examples of short prayer, and he tells us explicitly Don't pray like the heathen where they're just doing it over and over. They have a lot of speaking. Your father already knows what you need before you even ask him. I mean, it's drawing a pretty, clear picture for me. Look at Acts chapter number 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Oh, see, prayer, it's an hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It's not saying that the prayer time was an hour. It's saying at the time when prayer is. That's when they're showing up. But you know what? It doesn't tell us how long it was. It could have been 5 minutes, 10 years. We don't know. But to say that it's any amount of time, that would be subjective. The Bible doesn't say that it was an hour of praying. It's just the time in which prayer was. It's the hour of which when prayer was going to happen. Which was what hour? The ninth hour. That's the time they showed up to prayer. Now look, I'm not attacking the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, okay? Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. I don't want you to think I'm attacking that, okay? Look, if you pray for an hour, great. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, don't tell me I have to pray for an hour to be biblical. Because where's that in the Bible? And look, sometimes maybe you need 2 hours to pray. Sometimes you need a short amount of time to pray. But length of time has no delineation on your prayer. And in fact, most of the timing when it comes to what the Bible says about prayer time, it's all negative when it talks about praying for a long time. Let me prove this beyond a shadow of doubt. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We ought to pray without ceasing, is what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to get there in a minute in what we're teaching, but at the end of the day, you say, how long does my prayer need to be? As long as it's sufficient. What is it that you're praying for? You don't have to sit here and repeat your prayers over and over. You don't have to do a bunch of vain jangling. You don't have to be a bunch of vain speaking. Whatever your petition is, you want to make it known unto God. Now, Matthew 26, we have an example of some longer praying by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, here's the thing. You'd say, well, that means Jesus Christ prayed for an hour. You could look at it that way. But we also have only one little sentence of his prayer. It's only one thing recorded of what he said. And he went off, then he came back, and it hadn't even been an hour. He's like, you can't even watch for an hour? Then he goes off and prays again. We see in verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. I'm sorry, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now here's the thing. I want to make sure I'm very clear in this. The Bible is not saying you can't pray the same prayer over and over. It's saying one time of prayer, I shouldn't just pray the same thing over and over. I should pray and then go do something else, then come back and make the same prayer and go off and come back. So whenever I do my prayers, they could be a lot of the same things that I'm saying. Don't hear me wrong there. But in one instance of prayer, I'm not going to just sit here and repeat the same thing over and over and over like a vain chant. Just these vain utterances of going off. Obviously, when you got something on your mind, you might want to pray for that same thing all the whole day. Maybe you have a family member that's got a grave sickness or an illness or something like that, and it's just really bothering you. So, you know, in the morning when you wake up, you pray and ask God for whatever it is regarding that situation. Then a little bit later in the day, you think of it again. You're like, hey, I want to pray about that again. And then later, you want to pray about it again. So you just, it's constantly on your heart. It's constantly on your mind. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's constantly going and praying the same words. But notice, he's going and coming and going and coming. He's not just standing there, just repeating the same thing over and over and over again. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter number 6. But he also said to pray, he said, hey, you disciples, you need to pray that you enter not in temptation. Now, that's really significant because Jesus said, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And some people don't understand what that means. Some people would say that temptation is like the temptation to sin and that evil is like wicked things. But that is not what the Bible's teaching. Temptation is the trial of your faith, is having to go through rough things, and evil is harm. Now, think about this. What is Jesus Christ praying for when he's praying to God the Father? He doesn't want to go through the temptation of the cross, does he? He's like, I don't want this cup to pass. I'm here, and I don't want to have to go through this. I want to be delivered from the evil of being nailed to the cross, of being spit on and spat on. And you know what's going to happen to the disciples? They're going to lose their leader. They're going to have to go through a pretty rough time. Peter's going to have to be, you know, asked by a damsel if he knows Jesus. It's a really tough temptation. But it was. A lot of us would have made the same mistake, wouldn't we? But why is he asking them to pray? He's saying, pray that you don't have to go through this trial. Pray that you don't have to go through this temptation. You don't have to go through this evil. Meaning what? Meaning, you know what? We ought to pray that we don't have to go through every single trial and every single temptation of this world. You know what? Some people are suffering a lot worse than us today as Christians. I mean, there's people that live in Muslim countries where their whole family's being murdered before their eyes just for believing in Jesus Christ. We ought to pray that we don't have to go through that kind of temptation. You know, they're saying that they want to take away our firearms. They want to get rid of, you know, what if they want to get rid of our Bible? What if they want to start outlawing soul winning? I don't want that. We ought to pray that we have to go through that kind of temptation, that the gospel would have free course. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of temptations and struggles. A lot of the apostles went through a lot of temptations and struggles, and we ought to pray that we're not led in that kind of temptation. But look, God is not just sitting there tempting you with fornication, tempting you with alcohol. That's a wicked doctrine. Hey, pray that God won't tempt you with alcohol. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, hey, pray to God that he won't force you to have to go through the really hard struggles, the really difficult temptations, the really difficult trials of your life. And look, even though you pray, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ, Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not like you're just going to escape all persecution, but at the end of the day, you know, at what level, what extreme, and what is Jesus Christ telling his disciples? Hey, pray. You don't have to enter temptation, but they're asleep. Sleep at the wheel. And you know, a lot of Christians, they're going to go through a lot of temptation because they're asleep at the wheel. They don't know what's going on. They're not watching. They're not, you know, praying. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So I want to make sure I look at a couple verses first before I prove this. But praying a long time, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what? It also does not mean that's the only way to pray. It does not mean that you have to pray. Do we all have to pray all night? That's going to be a rough life. I like going to sleep. I like going to bed. And you know what? Jesus Christ also did many times go to bed. He couldn't just run on fumes. He didn't just go all day and then pray all night and then just go all day. He actually took naps too. He was sleeping in the boat when it was, you know, rocking, you know? He was like, this is a good time to take a nap. But, you know, some nights, maybe you got something really, you know, going on. You got to pray a lot, okay? Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So when it comes to length of time, it's all over the map, okay? We have Jesus Christ praying for potentially an hour, coming and going. We have Jesus Christ praying all night. Whenever he's asked by his disciples for a sample prayer, how long is that? 10 seconds? 15 seconds maybe? He's also saying, don't pray like these heathen that are constantly just repeating the same thing over and over. Luke chapter 22, verse number 40, the Bible says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was drawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So he didn't want them to go into the same temptation they were about to. He wanted them to pray. But I want you to go now to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I'll read for you. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now we looked at a lot of examples. These are probably the best examples of a long prayer. Jesus Christ. You know what? The Pharisees also liked to long pray, but as a pretense. Now you say, what is the word pretense? It's real easy. Just drop the C-E and add a D. Pretend. Pretend. Pretense is the noun. Pretend is the verb. Okay? So you say, what's pretense? They're pretending. The Pharisees don't care. They're not praying to God the Father because they actually want anything to be answered. They're not praying because they actually care about other people. They're just praying these eloquent prayers to try and see, be seen of men. Oh, look at that. He just cares so much. Look at that long prayer and all those fancy words and all that love. We just love you, God, and you're so great and wonderful and awesome, and we just give praise to your name, and we just want to come before you, and just please just give us this petition, and we just want to make it known unto you. I mean, I've been to churches where they pray like that. It's just garbage. He already knows what you need. They're not actually even asking for anything. They're just sitting there just making a bunch of vain utterances to try and be seen of men. Pretend. But you know what? Jesus Christ was never pretending when he was praying. So your length of time should be based on the need of time to pray whatever it is you need to pray. That's the amount of time that you should pray. Now, obviously, if you only pray for 5 seconds every day, it's going to be hard to pray for other people. Okay, unless you pray as fast as Jesse. I mean, he prays real quick. Sorry, that was Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter 12, I'll read for you. It says, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Look at Luke 20, verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and in the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Long prayers in the Bible is emphasized as being negative, as being a Pharisaical, as trying to say, I'm better than you because look how long I pray. That doesn't make it better. What's the content? The content is what makes the prayer, not the length of time. Don't ever think that length of time has anything to do with how great your prayers are. You know what makes a good prayer? The content. Jesus Christ's prayers are not long. You have a lot of times Jesus Christ praying in the Bible. John 17, I could read that chapter in 2 minutes. You know what? We also have the whole book of Psalms. You know what the book of Psalms tells us? It's a lot of prayers. Go, if you would, to Psalms 4. Let's take a journey through Psalms. Psalms 4, verse 1, the Bible says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. This is actually a prayer that David prayed to God. And what's, you know, one of the most common things or things you just know about the book of Psalms? They're pretty short, right? I mean, you can just go through a whole bunch of Psalms whenever you're doing your Bible reading. You get to Jeremiah, you're like, oh. You get to Luke and you're like, man, I mean, how many verses are in Luke? What are some of the shortest books in the Bible? I mean, if you're just saying, hey, where are like the shortest books of the Bible? Everybody's like, Psalms. Hey, what is Psalms? A bunch of prayers, a bunch of songs. Is it not? Look at chapter 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalms 39, flip over a few pages. 39, look at verse 12. 39, look at verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace in my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Go to chapter 54. Chapter number 54. He's saying, hey, hear my prayer, O Lord. Psalms 54, look at verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God, Give ear to the words of my mouth. Look at 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. You say, hey, where do I learn how to pray, Pastor Shelley? How about you just open the book of Psalms? There's a lot of good examples. How about look at Jesus Christ's prayer? And you know what you're going to find really common with all these? They're short. There's not these drawn out, I mean, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119, still could be read in 10 minutes. 12 minutes, I mean, depending on how fast a reader you are. And that's not a prayer. Look at 61, chapter 61. Look at verse number 1. Chapter 61, verse number 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Go to chapter 72 now. This last one we'll look at in Psalms. Chapter 72, look at verse 20. This is a significant one here. Psalm 72, verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So notice the Bible actually tells us, hey, these were prayers of David to God, and are they super long? The sweet psalmist, the man after God's own heart. So we have an example of Jesus Christ, we have an example of David, and look, I'm not against having sweet hour prayer. Jesus Christ prayed all night one time, okay, at least one time. But at the end of the day, is the length of your prayer really the most important thing? No. Go if you would to Luke chapter 18. Let me give you actually some really good proof for this, okay? Luke chapter number 18. So we're understanding how to pray. How do you pray? And I think it's, you know, when it comes to the subject of prayer again, we could probably spend like a 10-week series on prayer if we wanted to. I mean, there's so much in the Bible. There's so much information. And at the end of the day, you need to learn yourself. So I'm trying to give you some tools, some ideas of where you can go. Go to the Psalms if you want to learn how to pray. Learn what God's will is to learn how to pray. Look at the example model that Jesus Christ gave us. And hey, pray to God the Father. We need to pray according to His will. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for others. And when it comes to the length of time, that's not something you should worry about. The guy that's worrying about the length of time, let me tell you who he's like, a Pharisee. Because look, when I don't ask my wife like, all right, how long should I talk to you? 5 minutes, 20 minutes, we just talk. We have a relationship. God is not looking for a stopwatch. God just wants you to constantly talk to Him. You know what? Sometimes it's just, you know, I like text messages between me and my wife, and sometimes they're short. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with a short prayer. There's nothing wrong with having short prayers. If you think there's something wrong with short prayers, you're going to be blown away with the Bible. All right? Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. You know, I heard somebody say this stupid comment. Well, if you can only pray for 5 seconds, don't do it. Oh, I'm pretty sure this publican got saved in 5 seconds. Sounds like a pretty good prayer to me. How long does it take for you to pray with somebody at the door to get saved? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? Sounds like a pretty good prayer to me. Then why would somebody attack the length of time that somebody prays? Like, that's a stupid, idiotic, false doctrine. That is not what the Bible says. That is a Pharisaical attitude. The Bible says, hey, is it about the length of time? I don't see a verse on it. Why is God not hearing the prayer of this publican? Because he's a prideful, arrogant jerk. Why did he hear the prayer of this other guy? Because he was humble. Was it about the length of time? Actually, I studied it. The publican's prayer was 34 words. This other guy had 7 words. That's almost 5 times more words. And guess who went home justified? The short prayer. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know? Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That was probably worth it, wasn't it? Why would you say that a short prayer is bad? There's a lot of great short prayers in the Bible. I mean, I could just sit here and hammer you with short prayers. It's not about the length of time. Now, go if you would to Acts chapter number 6. Now, I say this to say what? You ought not think about length of time should have nothing to do with your prayer life. You should go and make all your petitions known unto God, whatever amount of time that takes. It's not about the length of time. Now, obviously, we need to carve out time to pray unto God, but the Bible makes it clear that we should pray very often. You say, how often? Well, my sixth point, how often should you pray? Acts chapter number 6, look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Well, leadership needs to be giving themselves continually to prayer. You say, can you even stop to eat? Well, that's not, you know, let's get some more verses, all right? Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll give you Colossians 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So the Bible's saying that the leadership needs to be continually in prayer, but not just the leadership, every Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, a verse that's super famous. Pray without ceasing. Now, some people that, you know, some atheists would probably attack this and they're like, oh, did you ever stop praying? But here's the reality. This is how this makes sense, okay? What if I told you, hey, you know, brother so-and-so, don't stop working out. Am I saying 24/7, never stop working out? What if I said, hey, don't stop going to church? Am I telling that guy to live here? No. If I say, you know what, never stop loving your wife, obviously that's going to be on a daily basis too. There's going to be a lot of circumstances when it says, hey, continue doing this. Continue doing things. Hey, continue working out. Continue reading your Bible. Never stop reading your Bible. Okay, all right, just keep going. I mean, what does that mean? It's just saying constantly do it, right? So when the Bible's saying pray without ceasing, it's not some stupid, vain utterance of like, well, I don't know what that means. I mean, just stop. When do I stop praying? It's just saying constantly throughout your life, throughout your day, you should be praying. You should be going to God in prayer. And you know what? Sometimes I have prayer just for a short amount of space. Maybe I have a little bit of time to just make a prayer. Pray. You know, some people, they get in a crisis situation, they just say a quick prayer. Hey, maybe you're standing at the door and you're a silent partner and it seems like this guy's getting distracted. You're not sure. Make a quick prayer. Look, there's nothing wrong with a quick prayer. Just pray with whatever time you got. Give whatever you got to God. Now, obviously, we don't want our lives to just be, you know, this just like reaction type praying. We don't want to just only be, you know, praying in a stressful situation. But you know what? In a stressful situation, pray. Lord, remember me and thou comest in thy kingdom. That's a good prayer. Okay? Lord, save me. You know, I'm drowning. Whatever. And we should also carve other time in our life to pray unto the Lord, should we not? Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read for you in 2 Timothy 1. The Bible says, I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So Paul is saying, man, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Is that saying that the Apostle Paul did nothing but pray for Timothy? No, he's just saying every time he'd pray in the morning and every time he'd pray at night, he just remembered Timothy and he wanted to make mention of God. Did he have to have this long, drawn-out prayer for Timothy? Or could he just, hey, Lord, strengthen Timothy. Be with Timothy. And then he moves on to the next guy. And he's praying for the next person. And he's praying, you know, for this person. He's doing these things. Does it have to be just this long out, you know, 10-hour, you know, diatribe on Timothy? Of course not. Where do you get that example in the Bible? I don't see that. Do you see in the Psalms? I mean, where should you learn how to pray? From what a person does or from what David did? From what Jesus Christ did? From what the Apostle Paul, how about the guys in the Bible? That's who you should learn how to pray from. Not from a person, from God, you know, in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now I like this too, because when it comes to length of time, if you're literally supposed to pray everywhere, sometimes in your life, you're not going to have a lot of time. Maybe you're at work. And you just have a few seconds, you think to yourself about somebody, and you just want to say a quick prayer in your heart. Great. Pray everywhere. There's not a place where you can't pray. You're in your car driving, you know, to work. You're on the way at the store. You think about somebody. You think about these things. Just right there, go to the Lord in prayer. Make a quick prayer for that person. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't have to be this special ritual. I go down, I light the candles, and I go into my stage for an hour, and if I don't do that, then it's not even worth it. No. Wherever you're at, you lift up your hands and you make your petition to God and you pray to Him. I don't care how long it is. How many great prayers do we have in the Bible that are just super quick? You know what's more important? How often. Not the length of time. I would way rather have 50 short prayers in the day than one real long one. Pray without ceasing. Everywhere. Pray everywhere. Look at chapter 5. I mean, if you're literally supposed to be praying everywhere, there's going to be circumstances where you can't just be praying for hours. You're going to have some short prayers knocked in there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So notice the godly woman, she's praying night and day. How can you literally do that, Pastor Shelley? Teach me. Teach us to pray. Okay, pray like Jesus Christ. It took 10 seconds, but you know what he did? Night and day. Night and day is constant communication with the Lord. Whenever things are being brought to his remembrance, whenever he's sitting there and he's thinking about Timothy, I need to pray for this guy. And you know what? You know when you should pray? When you think about it. Because when you don't, you'll forget and you won't do it. And let me be honest with you. When I tell somebody, like, hey, I'm going to be praying for you, I try to do it as literally as soon as possible. I'm like, if I get off the phone, praying for him now. Praying for him right then. Do you pray for 2 hours, Pastor Shelley, for that person? No. Do I have to? Where did the Bible say pray for 2 hours for this person? You know, I'd rather have my short prayer according to God's will than your two-hour diatribe, whatever you're doing. It's weird. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. Teach us to pray. And I want to teach this because the Pharisees, those that don't really believe in the Bible, what do they want to emphasize when it comes to prayer? Having this long hour meditation period in your life. Is it not? But do we really see that in the Bible? I mean, we see examples. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane going off for a little while. We see him praying all night. We see different times where people are doing this. But if you truly want to be able to pray without ceasing, if you truly want to be praying day and night, you're going to have to also have prayers that are short. That are, you know, just you and the Lord and just a quick thing or whatever. And, you know, God just wants constant communication. God likes talking to you. God likes you going and making petitions known unto him. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see that, you know, Elias, he's praying earnestly. And he's praying constantly. I mean, he's just like us. He's praying earnestly. So obviously we should pray with lots of desire. We should pray fervently. We should do it often. But at the end of the day, I think it should just be a continual prayer throughout your day, that you're just running up through different times, different moments in your life. It's not just this one drawn out long experience every day. Now you can do that if you want. I'm not against that. But if you truly want to be praying without ceasing, it needs to just be a daily habit. Just pray whenever you have the opportunity. Now go to Luke chapter 18. This is the last place I'll have you turn. Luke chapter 18. So what have we learned? Pray to God the Father. Pray according to his will. Pray for your needs. Pray for the brethren. Well, what's the length of my prayer? It doesn't matter. The only time the Bible talks about the length of prayer, it's negative. It's rebuking it. So the emphasis in my mind, short. Because all the example prayers, short. All the prayers in David, short. Some of the greatest prayers we see in the Bible, short. Why would I want to get up and just have these long prayers? And especially when it's public. I mean, if you're praying out loud with other people, it ought not be these long, drawn-out prayers. I mean, get to the point. Get to the content. It's the content that matters. It's what you're saying. It's having the right heart. It's actually doing it according to God's will. That's what truly matters, not how long. Oh, I really like this guy. He prays for so long. It's just he has so much to say. Well, what is he saying, though? Is he just filling it with hot air? I mean, you know, does it have any substance? Does it actually mean anything? I went to a lot of college courses, and the professor would get up and he could speak for a long time, and it was meaningless. It had no point. I've heard a lot of prayers, and I'm thinking, like, what in the world is this guy even saying? He's just randomly using just random Bible vocabulary, and it makes no sense. It's contradicting itself. I mean, just get to the point of whatever it is that you're praying for. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge, which feared not God, neither guarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor guard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Here's another parable teaching us about prayer. And this is the thing that I want to emphasize. Whenever this woman comes unto him, what does she say? Avenge me of mine adversary. Is that real long? That's not even very detailed. She didn't even tell him who he was. Hey, just avenge me of my adversary. Why? Because God already knows what you need before you even ask him. And why did the unjust judge, why did he want to grant the petition? Because it was a really long prayer? Oh, wait. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. Notice what God wants to emphasize is that you're constantly coming to God in prayer. That you're constantly going to him in the prayer. Not that it was just a super long, drawn-out prayer, but rather, hey, in the morning, I come to God and I say, avenge me of mine adversary. And then, guess what? It's a little bit mid-morning, and I say, hey, God, avenge me of mine adversary. And then it's lunchtime, and I'm saying, God, avenge me of mine adversary. And then, you know what? It's the afternoon, and I say, hey, God, avenge me of mine adversary. And then maybe it's at the end of the day, and I say, hey, God, avenge me of my adversary. Then I get to go crawl in bed, and I say, Lord, avenge me of my adversary. And that's praying without ceasing. Did it have to be super long? No. So get your mind off of the link. Get your mind on the content, first of all. And then second of all, get your mind on constantly coming to the Lord, making your petitions known. You say, hey, I want my petitions to be known. Well, just constantly go to the Lord. That's how he wants to avenge you. But will he find faith on the earth? Where do you get your faith? From God's promises, from what the Bible says. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us an example of how to pray. I pray that this would just help people to pray according to your will, that they could make their petitions known, that they could pray for others, and they'd be less concerned with the length of their prayers, but rather the content, and that we would just constantly pray to you, that we just pray without ceasing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.